Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. Now, last week we started with the number 1, and we're going to spend the next few weeks doing numbers. And I told you last week we are not trying to give you an in-depth study on numerology. Just want to give you a thumbnail sketch, or just a basic outline or an idea of how the numbers are used in the Bible. And then I want to bring you a message using that number and the emphasis attached to that number. Now, last week, of course, we did 1, which is the number of unity. And this week, it's the number 2, which is the number of division. And so we're going to talk about dividing things. Now, every good independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, doohickey in the world, there's a couple things you ought to get straight about the Bible right off the bat. There's three or four things. If people could get these three or four things straight, it would help them immensely in understanding their Bible. The Bible is essentially a book about politics. You need to understand that. Everybody wants to think that the Bible is all about people getting saved. Getting saved barely takes a couple of chapters out of the Bible. The Bible is about politics. The entire Old Testament is about kings and kingdoms. The very idea of separation of church and state in the context that we use in the United States is absolutely and utterly foreign to a Bible. How anybody could divorce what they believe spiritually from what they practice practically is I cannot figure out. What I believe about this Bible dictates how I live my life. So you know that it's going to have an impact on how I vote, who I vote for, what I vote for. You cannot possibly separate your heartfelt convictions from the way you live your life. Well, how do you divorce that from politics? The politicians want you to think that it's some kind of crime for a Christian to voice his opinion or to vote. Well, it's not wrong for the homosexual to voice his opinion. It's not wrong for the communist to voice his opinion. It's not wrong for the women's liberal to voice her opinion. Only preachers got to keep their mouth shut, Christian. Now listen, that book is about politics. That book is about the kingdom. That thing is about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the single most important subject in that Bible. Personal salvation, which of course is in there, and thank God that it is minuscule in comparison to the material found about politics and government in this book. And so, if you get in your head that this book is essentially a book about politics, it would help get rid of some of that spiritualizing, pseudo spiritual garbage that people get eat up in. Amen. The other thing, this book reveals that by nature, God Almighty is a divider. He's not a joiner. He is not a putter together. Now, you can find God putting a couple of things together. You can find Him putting Adam and Eve together. Now, don't get carried away and blame your mess on Him. People say, what, God's joined together, let no man put asunder. Well, don't blame you getting together with somebody on God. That was your own doing. The only two people God ever put together was Adam and Eve. Amen. So, all this stuff, so, well, God put us together. Well, maybe He did, maybe He didn't. A lot of them people that said God did ended up getting divorced. Did God change His mind? You find God putting Adam and Eve together. You find God putting a sinner and Jesus Christ together. You can find Jesus Christ joining Himself to a sinner in salvation. And thank God for that. But more, other than that, you'd be hard-pressed to find God putting things together. All through the Bible, God spends His whole time tearing things up. All right? Genesis 1:16. What's over there in Genesis 1:16? It said, and God made two lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night. Right? And then what did God do? He divided the light from the darkness. You ain't made it two verses in your Bible and God Almighty started dividing. Now, all through chapter 1 down there, at least 10 times, God created something and told it to reproduce after its own kind. You know what He did? He just segregated it. He just isolated it. He just divided it from everything else in the world. That book starts with division. Matter of fact, when you get to Revelation 22, it ends with division. Now, all through this book, God's a divider. And 2 is the number for division. 2 is the first number that can be used to divide another number. And when 2 starts showing up, division starts taking place. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, it said, "And unto Eber were born 2 sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided." Okay? Now, that thing's, every time you come up with division, you come up with a 2 in it someplace. You can't divide 1. Okay? 1's unity. If you only got 1 head, you got unity. If you got 2 heads, you got a problem. Amen? You know what a man is? He's happy. You know what a couple is? They have division. Well, now listen to me. God made Adam, right? And things are going along pretty good. And then God divides him. He opens him up. He splits him asunder and takes out a rib and makes a woman. Now man has become 2, and it's been division ever since. Some of y'all need to lighten up a little. All through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you find that number 2 associated with division. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and 12. "And a certain man had 2 sons." Verse 12 of that chapter said, "And he divided unto them all his living." Your Bible is divided into 2 parts. You've got an Old Testament and a New Testament. Okay? Genesis chapter 19, 2 angels go out in the evening to meet Lot at Sodom. And what did they do when they got there? They divided his family. Took Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters and left his other daughters and his son-in-laws and left them there, and they took off. Everywhere you go, God divides things, and it starts with that number 2. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 through 27, there are 2 women who bring a child to King Solomon. And one said, "This is my baby," and the other one said, "This is my baby." So what did Solomon do? He said, "Get a sword and divide it. Make 2 pieces out of it." 2's a bad number. Of course, there's some other bad numbers. Now, you have to understand, not all division is bad, but most of it is. You know what you get when you get 2 people with 2 different wills together? You have strife. You have division. Put 2 people in a room and tell them to do something, and one sees it this way and one sees it that way. You know what they do? They fight about it. There's a division between them. You can take perfectly good friends and let them get over in a good disagreement and make bitter enemies out of them. You can divide them. Amen? Zechariah 14:4. Now here's some division that's not bad. Jesus Christ places both his feet on the top of Mount of Olives, and he divides the mountain in 2. Half goes toward the north, the other half goes toward the south. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 2, there are 10 virgins, but they're divided. Why? Because half are foolish, 5 are foolish, and 5 are wise. There's a division between them. And so all through the Bible, and you can just go on and on and on and illustrate the point that 2 is associated with division, with the dividing of things. And so I don't want to belabor the point. What I want to do is give you just about 6 little points on division. that has to do with the number two. Now, first one is this. Back in the book of Genesis, God put Adam and Eve in a garden. And in the garden were two trees in particular, a lot of trees, but two that are of significance. One is the tree of life, and one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God puts those two trees in there, and He tells them, He said, don't eat of that one. The day you do, you die. Now, of course, they made a decision, ate of the wrong tree, which separated them or divided them from God. But there's a thing about knowledge, the tree of knowledge, and the tree of life that causes division in the human race. People who seek after knowledge, the Bible said, knowledge puffeth up. People who seek after knowledge find it very difficult to have faith in God. Higher education and faith are not mutually, they don't go together. They tend to separate or divide. Most of the time, you find people who are religious are uneducated or just minimally educated. The more education people have, the fewer, or the smaller percentage of that group trusts God, believes the Bible, and are saved. Now, why is that? Because knowledge divides. That thing, the more people seek after knowledge, the further it seems to push them away from faith. The more you follow after the tree of knowledge, the further you get away from the tree of life. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. And there are some well-educated people who are saved. And down through the centuries, some of the most brilliant men who have ever lived believed that Bible, lived by that Bible, and died serving Jesus Christ. But the vast majority who think that they are intellectual and philosophical and educated don't believe that book. Now, that's not because education in and of itself turns people from God. It's because educators turn people from God. Secular education is designed and always has been designed to steer you away from God and to quench or crush any faith in that book or in God Almighty. That's the reason. I can't even calculate the danger or the hazard of sending a child to public school. You say, well, my child went to a public school and they love God and they're saved. Glory to God. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But I say one thing, they sure got an uphill fight. They sure make it tough. People who go on to college and to get a master's and a doctor's and all that, you don't see many of them believe in this book. They all come out doubters. That's because the educators, those professors, those teachers, those instructors who are skeptics and atheists and have a moral objection to God, use science, philosophy, and education to turn people's heart from that book. And so normally, generally speaking, people who pursue knowledge fail to find the tree of life. You need to find out which tree you want. That doesn't mean you got to be a dummy to be a Christian. Doesn't mean you don't have to, that you have to be uneducated. But it does mean you better be careful. Because I guarantee you, them professors down here at the local college are not going to encourage you in the things of that book. Sister Cindy came to me several times while she was still at Winthrop. And she'd be just beside of herself because some of the things some of those idiots down there would say. Matter of fact, I preached a whole sermon here one Sunday morning just for Sister Cindy. I preached a message on philosophy, and gave her a copy and told her, take it down there to that jerk and tell him to listen to it, and if you've got any questions, call me. I never heard a word. Because I took him to task. You know why? Because all those people try to destroy other people's faith in God and in that Bible. You better be careful pursuing the tree of knowledge. You better check out the tree of life. Now, not only there are two trees mentioned back there in Genesis. There are two destinations that a man can end up in. That's all there is. People say, well, I'm going so-and-so, and I'm going so-and-so, and we went here, and we went there, and they'd say, what's your destination, and what's your ETA, and estimated time of arrival, and all this. Listen, that's all transitory. There are only two destinations. When life is over, and the train stops, when the airplane lands, when the ship docks, there are only two destinations. And there's a division between them. It's either heaven or hell, and there's no in between. There's no such thing as purgatory. I listened to Dr. Ruckman the other day, and he said something about, he was illustrating that certain words, same word in different languages, spelled a little different. Like Pierre, Petra, Padre, and all those words are Peter, you know. And he said it's like purgatory and baloney. He said, same word, just spelled different. There is no purgatory. There are two places you can end up at the end of your life. That's all there is. It's one or the other. There are no second choices. There are no other options. You're either going to spend eternity in hell or you're going to spend eternity in heaven. He said, well, I don't believe in that. Well, it won't make any difference. Help yourself. Don't believe all you want to don't believe. Just when you end up there anyhow, I don't want to hear you whining and crying. Amen? I mean, you had a choice. It was offered to you, and you took your choice, and you tried to enjoy life now, and you said, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell, I believe when you die like a dog. Okay, help yourself. Go ahead and live that way. But when you die and end up in hell, don't get down there screaming and hollering and crying. Somebody should have told me. We told you. You got two options, heaven or hell. Now, I wish there were more. I wish there were some intermediate places for us not so good guys. But it don't work that way. God's got it fixed. It's heaven or hell. And there's a gulf between the two, and they are never going to get together. And you're going to end up in one or the other, like it or not. Matter of fact, there are only two conditions. People say, man, he's in bad shape. She's in a terrible condition. They got cancer. They got leukemia. You know, they're financially distressed. And they talk about how our plight in life is what they're talking about. Well, while that may be so, and I'm sure, you know, every person's in a different state and we're all in different conditions, ultimately, in the end, there ain't but two. When you die saved or lost. That's all you got. You say, well, I was a good person. Lost. I went to church. You're lost. There are only two conditions you can die in. You say, well, I'm going to die with plenty of money and a lot of pretty women around me. You just die and go to hell with a lot of people, pretty people around you. But in hell you'll be. There are only two conditions, saved and lost. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you die and go to hell. You see how God's got things fixed where anybody can get it? When you get things right down to their essential, to their basics, it almost always comes out too. You're for or against, it's up or down, hot or cold, black or white, in or out. Saved or lost, heaven or hell. God's got it fixed so that a moron can get it. Now, see, what happens is people get a whole bunch of education and they get real philosophical, they get real intellectual, and they what if? Well, suppose. Well, go ahead and what if and suppose all you want to, but it won't change what God said. God said it's heaven or hell, saved or lost. You can't be too intellectual for all that. Best thing you can do is say, God said it, and that settles it. If God said there's a heaven and a hell, if God said you're either saved or lost, that's the end of the argument. Why does anybody got to argue with God about it? And get so smart, get so educated, and try and figure out an alternate. There are no alternates. If you're here tonight, you're in one of two conditions. If you live 30 years from now, you'll be in one of two conditions. And when you are dead and gone, you will have died in one of two conditions. You will have lived and died lost, or you will have lived and died saved. And that's all you got. And your station and your standing, your state in life, got nothing to do with it. It don't make any difference whether you're rich or poor, black or white, green, purple, striped. It makes no difference. You're either saved or lost. Now, I'm saved. I'm saved. I don't know about you. I'm saved. So, well, who else do you know is saved? I don't know anybody else saved. I know I'm saved. I suspect some of y'all. I suspect some of y'all are saved. Amen? But you ain't got but two choices, two options. You either humble yourself and receive Jesus Christ and get saved by God's Spirit, or you die and go to hell, lost as a nigger in a junkyard. That's all there is. You know, listen to all these educated guys get up and make all kind of big speeches and great oratories and suppose this and if that, you know, and conclude this and subjectively decide that. It's nonsense. Or you're saved or lost. You can't. You can't get much simpler than God. God's got it fixed so a kid can get it. You've got to have 20 years of education not to. Not only are there two destinations and two conditions, there are only two masters. You can only serve two masters. There are only two to choose from. You can serve Satan or you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm following so-and-so. Well, he's a child of the devil. You're following him. I mean, when you get right down to it, I mean, just boil it down and get it right down to the nitty-gritty, you're either serving the devil or you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, well, I'm doing my own thing. I'm not serving anybody. Yes, you are. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You gather with me or you scatter abroad. Hey. God's got it fixed. He's got it reduced. He took all the argument out of it. So, well, I don't like that. Well, buck up. What do they say these days? That's life. Deal with it. There are two masters. People say, well, I'm a Roman Catholic and I'm following the Pope. Well, he's lost on his way to hell. He's a child of the devil. You're serving the devil. See? People think that they get off the hook because they're following some group or some man or some other leader. Well, if that guy's working for the devil, guess whose side you're on? You're on the devil's side. You ain't got to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. Amen? If you follow somebody who is following Jesus Christ and doing the works of God, whose side are you on? Paul said, be ye followers of us, even as we are followers of Christ. Amen? People, you don't get off the hook because... You say, well, I'm not following the devil. I'm religious. I'm following so-and-so. Well, if he's on the wrong side, that puts you on the wrong side. There are two masters. People, boy, they just do all kind of fancy gymnastics to get around that kind of stuff, you know. Mental games. Play head games, you know. Try to be sophisticated and wheedle their way around it. But in the final analysis, when you get right down where the rubber meets the road, you either for Jesus Christ or for the devil. One or the other. And just as sure as there's only a heaven and a hell and no purgatory, there is no third option. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, a preacher, he said, I'm not following Christ, I'm not following the devil, I'm just doing my own thing. He really thought that was so sophisticated. He thought he had really thought that thing out. But Christ didn't leave any neutral ground. There's no freeway down the middle between the two. It's either or. You gather with me or you scatter abroad. You are for me or against me. You are either saved or lost. You're either going to heaven or to hell. I don't know what could be any plainer. I don't know what could be any simpler than that. It makes you wonder why in the world people have such a hard time getting right with God. That shows you the depravity of the human heart. God has got it so simple, so straightforward, that man with his ego and his pride and his own mind stumble over the simplicity that's in Christ and die and go to hell. Because they just can't believe it's that easy, or it's just that's beneath it. They got a million reasons for it. They're going to die and go to hell anyhow. There's only two positions. Where am I at? Two destinations and two conditions and two masters. There are only two sexes. Isn't that a bummer? God, what are we going to do? There are only two. Anybody ever seen a third? Anybody ever seen a third? I'm 52 years old and I've done my fair share of looking. And there are only two. There are male and female. There ain't no third sex. Now there's a division between us. I mean, we're different. We're not the same. Isn't that a blessing? Thank God for girls. Now, in the animal kingdom, they don't have to worry about a third sex, because none of them are homosexual. There are no homosexual animals. They know how it's supposed to work. They understand procreation. And they understand male and female, a divinely created unit that can reproduce itself. Your dog, your cat, the canary next door in the window has got more brains than the government of the United States of America. People said, God told me one of them, he said, well, a lot of homosexuals are nice folks. Well, they are. Some of them are very talented. Some of them are very clever. Some of them are very well educated. Matter of fact, the mean income of the homosexual community is well above the mean income of the average citizen of our nation. When it comes to intellect, they're a match for anybody. When it comes to physical attributes, they're a match for anybody. It's just they've got this thing missing in here. They don't understand what your dog understands. Amen. I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you the honest to God truth. I've got cats. Anybody want them? They understand boy, girl. You got cats. Nobody in the world got more cats than you got. Mark got cats everywhere. They understand. Sue got cats. There are only two sexes. And there never has been more than two sexes since the world began. Now, when you put those two sections together, everything works just like it's supposed to. Okay? The male supplies his part. Female supplies her part. They can form a union. Works. Isn't God clever? Aren't you glad he didn't throw a third one in there to mess the whole thing up? Make you wonder which one's supposed to go with what? It's really simple, see? Boy with girl. Girl with boy. Is this? Well, that's something wrong in the 20th century. We've lost sight of that. We talk about evolution. Man marching from puddle to paradise onward and upward, you know. What if we're advancing? If we're getting smarter and wiser and marching toward that mythological apex up here someplace, how come the junkyard dog got more brains about some things than we do? Amen. Two sexes, two destinations, two conditions, two masters, two positions, for or against, two trees. There are only two decisions. There are only two answers. Yes and no. Maybe is a no. You can either say yes to God or no to God, but you can't say maybe to God. God doesn't listen to maybes. When you say maybe, God takes it as a no. When God deals with you about getting saved, the answer is yes or no. God said, well, let me think about it. That's a no. Well, preacher, I'm going to as soon... That's a no. What he's saying is, no, not now. No, no, no. There are only two answers you can give. Yes or no. There are only two answers you can give about salvation. There are only two answers you can give about service. God gives you an opportunity to do something for Him. You can say, yes, I'll do it and get the blessing. Or you can say, no.
There are only two answers you can give. You can tell God yes, or you can tell God no. Now, you realize that you're the only creature in the world that tells God no? God looked down at your dog and said, bark, and that fool thing will bark. He can tell that dumb cat of yours, meow, and that thing will meow. He can tell your chicken to cluck, and that thing will cluck. He can tell man to do something, and man look at him and say, no. Weird, isn't it? Man alive, I wonder how many hours have been spent by humanity justifying telling God no so that they didn't feel like they had said no. But no matter how you slice it, no matter how you wrap it, the answer was no. How many times God laid it on your heart to do something, to speak to somebody, to give something, to donate, to contribute, to get involved, to make a phone call, and for one of 100 gazillion reasons, you didn't do it. And you say, well, I was going to just as soon as I got home. God didn't say, well, you got home. God said, do it. And you said, no. If you put it off, that's the same as a solid, you might as well just say no and be done with it. But you know what we'll do? We'll lie to ourselves like a Persian rug, buddy. You know, so we don't want to feel bad about ourselves. If I walked up and said, if God told you to do something, if God just spoke to you right out loud and told you to do something, would you do it? Yes, sir. Every person in this room would say, if God spoke to me out loud and told me to do something, buddy, and I knew it was God speaking, you bet your bottom dollar I'd do it. Because there's been plenty of times where you know God the Holy Spirit nudged you and told you to do something and you said no. You think an audible voice would have made any difference? Remember that story over there in Luke 16 where the rich man said, send Lazarus to warn my brother and they come not to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They wouldn't believe if one rose from the dead. Okay. We deceive ourselves. There are two answers you can give. Yes or no. Boy, do we play games in our head there. Two. There sure is a lot of division in this world. Remember the story over there in the New Testament where a man had two sons and he told them both to go work in his field? And one said, I go, and went not. And the other one said, no, but changed his mind and he went. Remember that story? One said, I'm going, and he was lying. And the other one said, I ain't going, and he repented. Don't we do that a lot of times? See, there's two sides to a thing. There's two options. And a lot of times we say, I'm going to do so-and-so for God. I'm sure some of y'all have been in a revival meeting, camp meeting, and somebody get up and preach, and God just get all over you, and you go down to that altar and get on your face and weep and cry and swear to God on a stack of King James Bibles, I'm going to do so-and-so. I go. But he went not. And by the time you get out of that service and after all the singing is over with and you stand around outside and shoot the breeze for 30 minutes and go down and get you some Hardy's chicken or whatever it is you do after one of them services, all the conviction is gone. And you never do one thing with it. It's one of the dirtiest things God ever did to us. He gives us a choice. Wouldn't it have been easier from our point of view if God had just left you one road to travel? Remember that little story over there where it said, and there was a place where two ways met. You come to that fork in the road, there's a division. You can go this way, you can go that way. You can do right, you can do wrong. You can serve, you cannot serve. You can obey, you cannot obey. Everybody comes to that place where two ways meet. You're on your way, and God puts something in front of you, and you got to make a decision. There's two possibilities. There's two roads you can travel. And they're going to take you, one's going to take you that way, one's going to take you that way. It's going to be a division. It's a dividing point. It's a turning point. He said there was a way where a place where two ways met, and they came to it, and they had to make a decision to go right or left. And that's what you and I do every day of our lives. We decide today whether I'm going to read my Bible or not. I decide today whether I'm going to pray or not. I decide today whether I'm going to live right or not. And so we do those kind of things on a daily basis. There's all those little decisions where you can go this way or that way. Because there's two options. But boy, there's some places in our lives where there's big decisions. Where we make life-changing decisions. A fellow said one time, the Christian life is a series of crises. And what he meant was, most of us, we get saved, our life changes, we get in church, we get in a rut, we get bogged down, and we level off. Then God finds something in our life that He needs to change. There may be 100 things that need changing, but God works on one at a time. And He takes that thing in your life that's the biggest problem, or causes the biggest conflict, or is the biggest embarrassment, and He begins to work on it. And He works on it, and He works on it, and He works until you come to a point in your life where you've got to get it fixed or lose your fellowship with God. You either got to get it fixed or quit serving God. You either got to get it fixed or lose all your peace and joy. You either got to get it fixed or lose all your power. You come to one of these places. And the side you choose, the road you choose, will forever change your life, one way or the other. I talked to a man down in Mississippi one time. He was a good man. He loved God. He was a heavy smoker. The fellow wanted to be a deacon. They'd asked him to be a deacon. He smoked. He couldn't be a deacon in his church and smoke, which is kind of unusual down there. Because down there, a lot of the preachers smoke. But anyway, this guy smoked Camel cigarettes. And so he knew he had to quit. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to be a deacon. And that thing became an issue in his life. And that guy told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I laid in my bed one night till about 4 o'clock in the morning. Then I had a pack of Camels laying there on the nightstand beside my bed. Had about 2 cigarettes left in it." He said, "One side of me wanted to pick that cigarette up and light it." He said, "I'm going to pick that thing up 50 times and laid it back down. Picked it up and laid it back down." He said, "And I knew as well as I know that I'm alive tonight that I had to make a decision that night to either put them away and serve God or keep them and lose my power." He said, "I knew that." He said, "I had a decision to make." He said, "God brought me to a point where I had to choose one way or the other. There are only 2 options." He said, "And I laid there till 4 o'clock in the morning." He said, "I was in a sweat." He said, "My bed was wet with my sweat. I wanted to do right, but my body wanted a cigarette." He said, "About 4 o'clock in the morning, he picked that thing up the last time. And he put it in his lip. And he struck the match. And he said he held it and he looked at it. He died. He made a decision. But he was at one of those points in his life where a decision had to be made. And if you live long and serve God very long, there'll be some times and some places where you have to make a decision. It's going to be this road or this road. There's a great divide. And when you come to that point, your life is never going to be the same again. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace. I pray that you'd give us grace when we come to those places by the grace of God to make the right decision. I know we can't escape coming to that place. You work in our hearts, you work in our lives, and you bring all of us to those places over and over again. I just pray that you give us wisdom and strength and grace to do what we know is the right thing to do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Happy anniversary, buddy.
Thank you, sir.
Appreciate you coming, buddy. Tell everybody we said hi, brother. Hope that suit gets feeling better. Amen. You too.